Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 13, the verses 31 to 35. Luke chapter 13, the verses 31 through 35. You can also find that text on your outlines in your bulletins. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, a different version than your pew Bible, but you can find the English Standard Version on the back of your outlines this morning. On one side is an outline of this morning's message, and the other is the scripture reading. So let's pay careful attention to God's holy and infallible word as we listen to the scriptures read from Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 31 to the end. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones, those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Luke 13, verses 31 through 35. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus in attendance at last week's service here at Sovereign Grace was a visiting friend of mine from a previous church I attended in California. He's visited here a number of times, sometimes with his whole family, as he has family in the area. Only this time after the service, he told me he was here to visit his mother, who is now moving to a special home dealing with specific health difficulties concerning her age. He also was here to visit his sister, who is sick, very sick, and dying of cancer. After the service, he said to me, "Thank you, Pastor, for the message about the narrow door. Please pray for me this week as I tend to my mother and my sister, neither one who has come or gone through that door." I'm so thankful for the Lord's grace that He has given me, but please pray for them, that God's Spirit would work in them what He has worked in me, that they, through the power of God's Spirit, would repent of their sins, believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and go through that door. He told me he's prayed that prayer for many, many years. And so far, God has not answered that prayer. It's frustrating, isn't it? Many of us can share a similar story of a parent, a child, or a loved one, someone we know, a neighbor, a friend, that despite our pleas and prayers over and over, they do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Something that seems to us as believers so clear and so simple for us, yet for them, they just don't believe. And you wonder sometimes if you should even keep trying. You wonder if the Lord is even hearing your prayers as you plead for those loved ones or those people you care about so much. And yet the beauty of our passage today is that in our text, the Lord is pleading. And our Reformed theology reminds us of how to interpret the Lord's pleas and the illustration that He gives that follows concerning the hen that desires to gather its chicks. And in this text, we're reminded in such circumstances what we should do. It's not that God does not desire to save those people in our life that we know. We see Jesus pleading in Jerusalem and over Jerusalem as he calls out, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem." It's not that, as our text tells us, the narrow door is closed now. The narrow door is open. We were reminded of that last week, and Jesus has put the invitation there. Jesus clearly demonstrates in this text the free offer of the gospel that is given then and the free offer of the gospel that is given today. But what is not known in our text is the secret will of God. Why is it that some believe out of God's grace and others because of their sin will not? We don't know the answer to that question. But what Jesus does make clear in this passage is that the fault is not with God. Our passage begins this morning with the Pharisees coming to Jesus with a warning. You notice in verse 31 that at that very hour, the Pharisees have come and they're saying to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, previously, we've learned about the Pharisees, that the Pharisees are the ones who are plotting and planning to kill Jesus. Even in this very chapter, there are hints that that's what they want to accomplish and do. So the question is, why would the Pharisees then come and seek to warn Jesus that Herod, King Herod, wants to kill him? Some have said that it's because they want Jesus to leave the region. And if they can tell him that Herod is trying to kill him, Jesus will move closer to Jerusalem, into Judea, where together they have more of their followers and men to arrest him and bring him to Jerusalem. We can't be sure what their motive is for warning Jesus. That certainly is a viable option. But also, as you look at the first part of verse 32, notice how Jesus answers them or speaks to them. "And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox.'" He is telling the Pharisees who are bringing a message about Herod, or perhaps from Herod, to go back to Herod and give a message from him back to him. It's almost as if there's a communication going back and forth. It's almost as if the text is put in such a way that the Pharisees are a messenger of Herod. Jesus calls Herod a fox. Now, a fox we think of as an animal that is cunning and sly. In the Old Testament, the fox is used as an illustration in the Psalms and other places to describe an animal that is about to prey or devour something. And that seems to be what Herod has done. Now, Jesus is calling Herod, King Herod in this text, a fox. And in a previous place in Luke, King Herod has done things like dealing with John the Baptist, which indicates this character trait. John the Baptist, of course, is speaking to Herod earlier in the gospel. He's telling Herod about his marriage to his brother's wife and telling him that it wasn't right for him to do that, to marry his brother's wife. His brother's wife, Herod's wife, now is upset, and she thinks of a way that somehow she can get rid of John because Herod likes to listen to him. Herod puts on a banquet. His wife's daughter dances for them. Herod becomes drunk. He says to the daughter, he says, "I'll give you up to half of my kingdom, whatever you ask." And she asks from her mother for the head of John the Baptist, the prophet of God, on a platter. Herod was known to kill a prophet such as John. And now, as the Pharisees bring the warning that Herod wants to kill him, Jesus answers, as you see, in such a way that he's not afraid of Herod. He calls him a fox, but as you look at the verses that follow, notice what Jesus says. "And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures. Today, tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" Notice how Jesus is answering the text, or the question, in a twofold way. There's repetition in these verses. He mentions there, you see, twice concerning today, tomorrow, and then he says the third day. And in the next verse, again, he says today, tomorrow, and the day following. A connection between the verses, a course that has to be completed, a course that ends, as we see, in Jerusalem. Now, what is it about Jesus' answer to the Pharisees and the message he wants to send to the fox, Herod, that is so important to Jesus' ministry? Notice what he states. Go and tell that fox, behold, what is he doing? I cast out demons. I perform cures today, tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Jesus is going about driving Satan out of the hearts of people. He's casting out demons out of the hearts of people. He is providing cures which demonstrate the healing, the spiritual healing, and the physical healing of God that comes upon those who believe in Jesus Christ and the salvation of God that has come. And Jesus is going to continue that work today, tomorrow, and the third day until he finishes his course. Herod may be a sly fox, and perhaps the Pharisees, who are trying to do the same goal, to kill Jesus, are incorporated into the fox idea. But no one, you see, is going to stop the salvation work of God that Jesus is going about doing. He will accomplish it. The Lord Jesus will cast out demons and perform cures and drive Satan out of hearts today, tomorrow, and he will complete his course. There will be no stopping it by Pharaoh or any other fox. The work of the gospel and the salvation of God will go on despite Herod and his threats of killing and trying to drive Jesus out of the region. But notice the next verse, verse 33. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. A prophet of God, one who speaks the word of God, is not going to die, Jesus says, away from Jerusalem. The final goal of his ministry, the final end to everything he is doing concerning the salvation of God that he speaks about and that he brings about in his word and in his work, that will end, Jesus states, in Jerusalem. It won't end in the region of the nation where Herod is reigning. It won't end at the hands of a fox, that somehow Jesus has to be afraid of the fox and his sly ways, and that somehow salvation won't be completed. Jesus makes it clear in his answer to the Pharisees and to Pharaoh that God's word, God's salvation, will shine forth. It will be accomplished, and no matter what the threat of the fox, it cannot be stopped. And so you see the repetition, as I mentioned a moment ago, of the words today, tomorrow, and the third day, today, tomorrow, and the day following. It will be accomplished in all of its fullness, and it will continue. The salvation of God will come to the people of God that God has saved. Now, we know that this is the direction that Jesus is going, because as you look at the final verses of our text, you see where his focus is. He calls out in verse 34, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." The repetition demonstrates that this is a plea. "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem," is his prayer, is his plea. And then he describes the city. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Here is the Jerusalem of God, the Jerusalem of the Old Testament people of God, the covenant people of God. And what have they done? The prophets of God who have come to speak the word of God, what have they done to those prophets? They brought about God's instructions against those who reject the word of God and God himself, stoning. They have brought that about upon the prophets those who bring the Word of God. They reject God's Word. They reject and now are currently rejecting the salvation of God as it has come to them through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus has gone from synagogue to synagogue, as Jesus teaches in the land, the Pharisees and others have now come to challenge Him and plotted against Him that they want to kill Him, and Jerusalem is His final destination. And in this lament and the illustration that follows, we can clearly see, as Jesus expresses it, the desire of God is that they would be saved. Look how he goes on in that verse. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood and under her wings, and you were not willing. A hen who desires to gather the children, gather the brood under her wings in protection. That is what Jesus now is describing in terms of the salvation of God that he's come to bring. The desire of God is expressed through our Savior. The desire that they would be gathered as children, as a mother hen gathers her brood underneath her wings, and not only to save them, but to protect them and to guide them and to instruct them for life. That's the illustration that is being given. The plea, the gathering, and the offering, the free offer of the gospel that Jesus has just spoken about in the previous text concerning the narrow door. But what happens? Jesus goes on to describe at the end of that verse what's wrong. And you were not willing. They are not willing, Jesus says. And why are they not willing? For different people, it could be for different reasons. For some, it's because their hearts are not willing. They're caught up in their own sins or their own religious works. For some, it's because perhaps they love their sin. For others, because they're caught up in Jewish heritage and traditions. And as we saw even in this chapter earlier, in their Sabbath traditions, they're rejecting the Lord and the healing of God's grace, even on the Sabbath in their synagogue. They've got their own way. They've got their own expectation of what a Savior should be. And in their hardness of heart, they've rejected Him. Is it God's fault? Is it God's fault that their hearts are enslaved to their sin? They are going their own way. Their will continues to be enslaved, and they are not willing. The ones that are willing have experienced the grace of God. And Jesus then goes on in verse 35 to express what's wrong. Behold, your house is forsaken. That house that Jesus is referring to is their temple, is their city, is the focus of that religious city as the temple system meant to drive them to Christ, as the city of Jerusalem meant to be a demonstration of the people of God here on this earth, here in this world. And now Jesus states, your house is forsaken. You have rejected and are about to reject the salvation of God. And what is going to happen to Jerusalem, that religious city, that place where there is a temple? God will send the Romans to destroy that temple and to destroy that city, and it will not be raised again, even till this day. So Jesus states, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now you come to that ending and you say, blessed is he who comes to the name of the Lord. When will that be? And right away our thoughts go to think of the day of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. We start to think of the triumphal entry. When they sang that psalm, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But when you read the portion of the verse that comes right before, notice what it says. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're going to see Jesus on that day. Does it mean that Jesus is somehow going to disappear for a time until he comes to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? No, we know that's not true. Because the gospel goes on to tell us about Jesus' continued work and ministry. But the phrase that leads into that, blessed is he who comes into the name of the Lord, drives us to see that this song that is sung is much more than Palm Sunday. This is the day of the Lord when the Lord returns. And on that day when everyone, even those who have rejected him, will be risen from the dead, they will all acknowledge, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's when they will see him again. Some will acknowledge him out of fact that Jesus is God's son because they are risen from the dead and now everything is clear. He's returned. He's the Lord of this world. And there are others who will say it out of faith. Faith that, yes, he is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They will all say it on that day. And that's the day, even those who reject him, who will see him again. For the Jews, it was because Jesus did not desire to save them. For the Jews, it was not because Jesus did not desire to save them. It was not because the door was not open. It's clearly open in our text. It's not because the gospel was not freely offered. Jesus is offering it in our text. But it was because of the sin of their own hearts that they did not believe. And though Herod is no longer here today as the fox, as cunning, as sly, as he seeks to deceive, and he hates Christ, as we see in our text, as we've said so often in this sermon series, God uses these illustrations for us to understand something on earth so we can see how much more in the spiritual realm. Herod is the fox of Jesus' day, and perhaps it implies as he's working together perhaps with the Pharisees that they're all the fox. Anybody who's trying to kill Jesus is a fox. And if Herod is a fox and the Pharisees are a fox, how much more the true enemy of God's people, Satan himself, at work today. He wants people to be enslaved to him, and perhaps you feel that in your own life. But just as like with Herod, who was powerless to stop the salvation work of God, the work of Jesus can drive Satan out of a heart, and it can cure the spiritual ills that you face. The narrow door of Jesus' day, the narrow door of salvation, is still open. And like a hen whose chicks are gathered, how much more doesn't our Savior offer the salvation of God to God's people who believe, to those who embrace him, to those who are guided by him, sustained by him? Without him, you are enslaved. Why doesn't God save so-and-so? It's the wrong question to ask. The right question, the right focus is to be thankful for the salvation that God has given you. It's not because He does not desire to save the unbelieving. It's not because the door isn't open. It's still open today. It's not because the gospel is not freely offered, as the prophet after prophet went to Jerusalem and Jesus Himself. But watch out for that fox. That fox which seeks to turn you into your sin, to turn you away from the Savior. Repent and believe in your Savior. Go through the door. Embrace Him. Like a mother hen gathers her chicks, so He gathers you. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, is the song we sing. Calling for you and for me. He calls us today to His table. He calls us as a hen gathers his chicks of protection, of guidance, of safety. He calls us here, God's people, to join with Him in this meal, to be reminded of God's grace that's poured out to us, that as we participate in faith, we demonstrate the salvation we know through the power of His Spirit, that we've gone through that narrow door and we are His. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You today for this scripture passage which reminds us of Your grace. A scripture, Lord, that as we read it, we are reminded of our Savior's pleas. We are reminded of the free offer of the gospel. And we are humbled by Your Spirit, which has changed our hearts. We think, Lord, of those who've rejected You, those, Lord, who follow the cunningness of the fox to be deceived into rejecting You and going their own way in their sin. Grant us Your grace, Lord, that we may know and live out this life that we belong to You, that our hearts would rejoice in the salvation which has come to us only by Your grace. Grant us Your peace, especially as we sing and come to this table, that we may identify with our Savior and the eternal life that we have in heaven forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.